It's really remarkable that older people, older than children, can be brought to a place where someone they have never seen with their own physical eyes, someone who's never been in their home, someone who's never been around, could be brought to the conclusion that this person loves them. And we have to give credit to the Spirit of God, because there is the scripture that we read here this morning in Isaiah 53. I don't know if we read it or if I read it, but it was this person that's being spoken of, who is the Lord Jesus prophetically. He is a root out of a dry ground. And when you think of how you could be a root out of a dry ground, it makes no sense at first. But the idea is that every resource that he got to be able to carry on in his time here, from the time he was born, was not from earth. It wasn't from here where he got his power. It wasn't here where he got his strength. It's not here, like he said at one point to the disciples that he had, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And as I was given by Brother Gilbert the task of considering 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is where we're going to read, I can say that it was a very humbling experience. You know, my wife Jenny and I have really enjoyed our time in breaking bread with you, dear believers. And it's interesting that in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, that we get this this statement at the end of the book: greet one another with a holy kiss. And I have thought many times about that, and then in the gathering that Jenny and I were raised in, we would see from time to time that carried out. And obviously the expression holy kiss is that this is something that expresses the affections of someone who is also not of the earth, in the sense that you have a bond with them that goes beyond the physical, but there is still given to us physical ways of expressing the love and the affection that we have for one another. And you see in the church that this has grown cold. I'm sure there were many, many who have left this place. Wherever I've been, there was all kinds of places that were left. There's a lot of controversy in the church, a lot of difficulties that people pass through. They raise their children, and then their children leave. And maybe they even leave the Lord. And so as this goes on, we're often reminded that we're in a battlefield. And I don't know if you remember, but I think it's in Hebrews where we get the writer saying, I've fed you with milk because up until now you haven't been able to eat meat. And then he goes on and says, strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. This is where the warfare is, if you will. And so I always enjoy how Daniel speaks and how he presented his thoughts last week. And if you'll bear with me, I want to go back a little bit into chapter 1 and touch on a few verses. I mentioned greet one another with a holy kiss is in the end of this book. But here in chapter 1, I'm in 2 Thessalonians. There we go. That'll help. Um, We read in verse 6 where they were to become, where they had become imitators of the apostles. And then in verse 7 where they had become models for the, what, when the apostles were gone from their presence, they became models to others. And then down in verse 9, this is something the Apostle Paul heard, apparently through others, where he says in verse 9, "For they themselves relate concerning us what entering in we had to you." So the Apostle Paul had such a huge impact on them. That was an impact that they had never experienced ever in their lives. And these were all ones who were attending the synagogue in Thessalonica. And we'll read about that. And then here in verse 10, or verse 9 further, "And how ye turned God from idols to serve a living and true God and to await his Son from the heavens, whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus our deliverer from the coming wrath." If we're honest, we'll all say that we've been trying to find a place where we can settle down in this world and not be in that controversy. You know, we want to get to a place where we can just relax. And this has been the rub. I have those in my own family who've turned away from God because it was too intense. And they're bitter and angry about it. And Scripture does say, "You who are strong ought to support the infirmities of the weak and not to please yourselves." Well, I always thought that was interesting, because if you're going to be calling yourself strong, I suppose you don't want to say it out loud. But apparently, if you're strong, you know who you are. And you're supposed to notice those who are weak in the faith, I suppose, and to help them. And that we get encouragements from Scripture of David. "He's taught my fingers how to war, so that I can take a bow of metal of some kind and bend it and break it." There was this beautiful thing about David, how he could be this little child, as the song we sang, "Yes, Jesus loves me," and yet he could go out and do battle wherever. I think that's what we all want, to be able to span that gap, but it's so interesting because some span it better than others. And Paul the Apostle is the one that I just spent time, and I just realized when I read about Paul the Apostle, he makes me feel really, really worldly. He makes me feel really sinful in my life. And you'd say, well, that sounds pretty negative. But, you know, he's the strong one, and he's helping me. I'm the weak one, to learn how to get stronger. And, you know, when we rely on ourselves, we're not strong. And that here are these ones. I just want to make an emphasis that on verses 9 and 10, where of the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, you see what normal Christianity is. How you turn from idols. Are we not, am I not prone to being idolatrous even still? Of course I am. But they turned from idols to serve a living and true God. And so that, like Dan was saying last time, they lived in an environment where there was every kind of idolatrous position. And it was interesting, I was reading some comments, because in Thessalonica, when Paul went there, he went to the synagogue, as was his habit, right after he'd gotten beaten up in Philippi. And so here he was probably still His wounds were still fresh, and Silas. I was also thinking it's very interesting how you read through the book of Acts, and of course it's Luke writing the book of Acts. But I don't know how he doesn't mention him getting into prison. And what's also interesting is that Timotheus was with them. So they had four men at least in the group as they were traveling through to get to Philippi. And yet you don't read about Timothy being imprisoned in Philippi. And it's almost like Luke was the cameraman or something, you know. But he was there, and he's giving the commentary all through Acts. And then Timotheus was picked up, and I realized that Timotheus was literally was in Asia, which I don't understand why they call it Asia Minor, because it's Turkey today, but apparently they called it Asia Minor to differentiate the difference between actual Asia. And I don't know what led to that. I haven't read enough, and some of you probably know. But Timotheus comes along with him, and Timotheus literally lived in the next county over from Paul, where he was in Tarsus. And both of them were raised in Turkey, to what is Turkey today. And so it's kind of interesting because Paul really knew, even though he was a Jew, and Timotheus was a half-Jew, and then he circumcises Timothy when he's with him because he was concerned about his testimony to the Jews who were probably weak in this area. But we all know the story about how Titus, he would not circumcise him because it was entirely different circumstances where there were actually an attack on the credibility of salvation by faith alone and not by works or not by the law. And so these law keepers, he was not going to go and placate to them, but he absolutely placated. And you can see, of course, when you read in Romans that Paul, here he was this, he is like David himself. I mean, what a beautiful man that he could be, that he could come along and be so tough as to be able to go into these places and be beaten and still keep going and yet have the affection of a child. Because I notice in my life that the hardships of life cause us to get cold in a way, to sort of strengthen ourselves that way. But he remained so vulnerable. And so let's read these verses from 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 6. And actually, I will read 1 through 7. For you know yourselves, brethren, are entering in, which we had to you, that it has not been in vain. But having suffered before and been insulted, even as you know, in Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the glad tidings of God, with much earnest striving. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but even as we have been approved of God to have the glad tidings entrusted to us, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who proves our hearts. For we have not at any time been among you with flattering discourse, even as you know, nor with a pretext for covetousness. God is witness, nor seeking glory from men, neither from you nor from others, when we might have been a charge as Christ's apostles. And this is the culmination here of these thoughts, it feels like to me. But we have been gentle in the midst of you, as a nurse would cherish her own children. Keep your place, but turn to Galatians chapter 4. And verse 19. And he's been laboring with the Galatians because he says he's afraid of them because of the misdirection that they had listened to from probably Judaizers. It's amazing how the Jews tried to stop the gospel everywhere Paul went. It was just so amazing. Anyway, here he says in verse 19, "My children, of whom I again travail in birth until Christ shall have been formed in you." That verse has always stood out to me. And someone asked the question one time, does God have a feminine side? Maybe that is alarming, but if you're a woman, I think it's a very interesting question. But Paul is not a woman. And here in 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 7, "But we have been gentle in the midst of you as a nurse would cherish her own children." You know, I don't know what's wrong with me. Maybe a bunch of areas, but one of the things that I dislike about myself is that I have a tough time with little tiny children, entertaining them, spending time with them, and yet I have six sons of my own, and I found myself always wanting them to get old enough to where I could have an intelligent conversation with them. And I'm still this way today, and it bothers me, but my oldest son, Derek, has a little boy, and his name is James. And he enjoys coming over to our house more than I ever expected a grandchild to do. I mean, this is a whole new experience for me still, even though we have seven of them. And James says to his mom and dad, "I want to go see Papa." I'm like, how can that be that he's thinking about me? And so when he comes over to the house, he sees me and he's, "Papa!" And he goes, jumps on my lap, and then he leans into me and he puts his finger up and starts doing this to me. I don't know what the Lord is trying to tell me with this, but it's really phenomenal. And don't we get away from being like a child? I have been thinking over the last year or so of what is a brand new thought to me about why God in Hebrews says that he did not take angels by the hand. He took the seed of Abraham, which is people. Why is he doing this? When there is someone who said, "I would be ashamed to be a man except that Christ became one." What do you think about that? That is a great statement. That's an honest statement. It's so interesting to me how a dog throws up and eats its vomit. I know that's not very interesting, but it always fascinated me that why do they do that? But can you imagine another dog looking in disgust at that dog and going, "That's gross. I'm above that." But that's what we do as people. We see the most wicked things going on in this country. We see wicked politicians. And we ask, we're all upset that we want them to go away. But we voted them in. We're the ones that put them there. And you see this, you see people going and despising other people for what they do. Do you not realize that that's as silly as the dog doing the same thing to another dog? Everything that people have done, you and I are capable of. We don't actually believe that. There is nothing more amazing that Paul the Apostle could actually realize that he was the chief of sinners by revelation. That was not just a comment, "Yeah, I'm a bad guy," like we say of ourselves, you know, "Well, I've made a lot of mistakes," or whatever. Paul was by revelation saying he was the chief of sinners. And yet that same one was galvanized somehow so much that he would be able to write in the way he writes to the Thessalonians. And I was thinking, we just do not understand how beautiful the Apostle Paul is. How he could actually love those people so much so. He could even say in Romans, I could wish myself accursed from Jesus Christ. I don't know how a man says that. He was like a Moses in the New Testament, really, when you look at what Moses was carrying. And think of the statement, I know you may want to disagree with me on this, but I'm going to share something that when in 2 Corinthians, he's speaking of his thorn in the flesh, he says, I had a messenger of Satan who buffeted me. Well, the expression buffet is to hit with a fist. So he would be standing, I assume, talking like this, and all of a sudden, bam! They see him get knocked to the ground. He has to get back up and keep going. That was at least one of the things that he was affected by. And he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take that away from him. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm not going to say that absolutely is true. But the expression is quite remarkable. This expression, buffet. And so, when we get into the things of God, the first thing we do is get puffed up about what we know about it. And knowledge puffs up. That's just what it does by nature. What a great thing that the Apostle Paul could be among them as a nurse would cherish her own children. And I just want to read from verse 1 down through verse 7, verse 1 of chapter 1, and all the way through verse 7. And I want you to try, if you can, like I was doing here recently in my own soul, trying to imagine someone who has James in their arms. And James is like John, the Apostle John, who was the youngest of the disciples, and he's laying on the Lord's bosom, and he's saying, and Peter says, who is it? Well, it's the one that will dip his hand first in the sop. And then Peter is sitting here. I'm assuming the Lord is not that far from him, because Peter's not talking to the Lord. But John is leaning on his breast, perfectly comfortable like James is on my breast. And Peter says to John, ask him who it is. Ask him who it is. And he's right there. Because apparently some of the believers have a deeper understanding of the affection. And I wonder if a woman, the female side, is someone who can understand affection better than many men. Or some men can understand affection better than others. But we have to remember that while we're in a battlefield, we are not to lose our affections. So I want to read through this chapter, these verses again, with the objective that you think of someone who has got that much affection for you and that much affection for these saints, these brand new believers who only had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They have the Spirit of God working in power because they needed that in that early time of the church. And let's just feel what Paul is expressing. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus to the assembly of Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering unceasingly your work of faith and labor of love, and enduring constancy of hope of our Lord Jesus Christ, before our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, your election. For our glad tidings were not with you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, even as you know what we were among you for your sakes, and ye became our imitators, and of the Lord, having accepted the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became models of all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord sounded out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith, which is towards God, has gone abroad, so that we have no need of anything, no need to say anything. For they themselves relate concerning us what entering in we had to you, and how we turn, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to await his Son from the heavens, whom he raised up from among the dead, Jesus our deliverer from the coming wrath. For ye know yourselves, brethren, our entering in which we had to you, that it has not been in vain, but having suffered before and been insulted, even as you know, in Philippi, we were bold in God to speak unto you the glad tidings of God with much